shout it out loud. You are glorious. Glorious. Shout it out and glorious. Make it loud and Jesus, we shout your name. Jesus, we thank your praise.
Said, we need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, to feel God's presence, to be under that spout that the glory of God is here. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go into this morning's lesson on the necessity of the Spirit. The necessity of the Holy Spirit. We are beginning a new series, The Work of the Spirit, subtitled The Holy Spirit Operating in Our Lives. Anybody here have the Holy Spirit operating in your life? Hopefully everyone here. Amen. And so if you haven't picked up the devotional yet, you can do that. It's out in the lobby. Do that before you leave this morning. Then you can come prepared for every service. You can use the devotional on a daily basis. We can be in one mind and one accord. And everyone said amen. Amen. So the series overview of the work of the Spirit is that we will highlight the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we will explore the necessity of the Spirit, what it means to be led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, and how we can receive victory through the Spirit. Though we as apostolics recognize the importance of being filled with the Holy Ghost, this series will challenge each of us daily to surrender to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Amen. We all know that it's more than just a one-time experience. In the past, Pentecostals have been criticized for being emotional. Yeah, I guess that's true. We are emotional. But I'll take any 20 apostolics and put them in a room with any other buddy who calls themselves Christians and compare their Bible knowledge to those other 20 people, and I feel pretty comfortable that we have a little more than just emotion, right? Amen. We have the power of God working in our lives in the Holy Spirit according to His Word. Amen. Here's a question for you, just to consider. If you had to make major income adjustments, and maybe you've already done this recently, what's the first budget item that you would cut? Don't answer that out loud. It was crushing. George had worked at the plant for nearly 20 years when downsizing rumors began to circulate. And once the personnel cut started, he knew that his lack of seniority would be a factor. There were others that had more seniority than he did. But here he was sitting in his truck in the company parking lot, holding the letter that informed him his position had been eliminated. What would they do? They had grown accustomed to a particular lifestyle, and now money would be tight. They would have to evaluate a lot of things, maybe evaluate what they spent their money on, what purchases they made. They'd have to know the difference between needs and wants. After the kids were in bed, George and Lisa sat down to discuss their situation. They held their hands across the dining room table and prayed and asked for God's wisdom. After their amen, they felt a peace, and they turned their attention to their household budget. They knew they'd have to make obvious temporary adjustments. Their vacation would have to be put on hold. Their funds they've been saving for a swimming pool might have to pay bills. Might not be able to eat out as much. Oh, my. Gratefully, God quickly opened another employment door. You know, just making a lunch instead of going out to eat for lunch, you can lose weight that way. God quickly opened another employment door in response to their faithfulness and diligent prayer, but still, the season refined their perspective on what really mattered. In economics, sometimes these needs are called necessity goods. They can't just call them needs, they're necessity goods. They're the last things that customers will stop buying when their income declines. Necessity goods are divided generally into eight categories: food, utilities, communications, housing, transportation, medicine, education, and services, like daycare or dry cleaning. There are some spiritual necessities as well. Spiritual necessity goods are those relational commodities we simply must have if we're going to be in right fellowship with God. Amen. I'm going to read that again. Spiritual necessity goods are those relational commodities we simply must have if we are in right fellowship with God. This list contains items such as prayer, repentance, faith, obedience, the Word of God, submission, water baptism, a pastor, a church family, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We must have the gift of the Holy Spirit if we want to live an empowered Christian life. Without this living dynamic of God in our lives, we may have religion. You don't have the relation that leads to eternal life. I can prove that scripturally. We're going to talk about that. The necessity of the Holy Ghost. Being filled with His Spirit is an absolute must, not an option, a must to live a victorious life and to be ready for eternal life. Amen. Let's look at John 3. John 3, 5 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Everyone say, cannot. Cannot. When my parents said no, that indicated to me that I cannot. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3, let's start at verse 1 and go all the way to verse 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right, we're willing to accept you as a teacher come from God. Then Jesus answered, he takes him to another place, gives him another focus. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot, there's that word again, cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot perceive it, can't see it. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus didn't get it. That's when Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a difference. I'm not talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. Every time I read this passage, I remember when I was a new Christian, my wife had a Cambridge Bible that I took from her, and that's what I used. And it had a center reference, this Cambridge Bible did, and you can do a real good Bible study with some of those center references, even though they're not, you know, they don't give a lot of information. They just tie you to other scriptures. And this center reference Cambridge Bible that had a copyright from, I don't know when, the 60s or the 70s, and was certainly not a Pentecostal publishing house product, right there in the center reference of that Bible, when I read John 3 through 5, it referenced, guess which verse? Acts 2:38. Water and Spirit. Just makes a lot of sense. That's not in my notes. That's free. Jesus chose very early in his public ministry to have an off-the-record conversation with Nicodemus. As a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the highest ruling body in the Jewish culture, Nicodemus had significant influence and means. He had taken note of Jesus' teaching and miracles and decided to speak with him to learn more. However, he felt it best to do under the cloak of darkness so that he would not socialize his, jeopardize is the word, his social standing. So he wouldn't socialize his jeopardy standing. No, wait. Answering a question. Remember that you have to answer in a question. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and acknowledged Jesus' heavenly origin. Nobody can do this except God is with him. So many things come to mind when I read this. I love it when people will give me credit for being Christian, but they don't want to accept the whole new birth message, he said sarcastically. Jesus seized upon Nicodemus' limited expression of faith to introduce a critical topic to the human lexicon. Jesus replied, except a man be born again. Some margins of the Bible say, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. While the phrase born again is common to us, it was a new phrase. It was confusing to Nicodemus. Not physically possible. So Jesus' answer is one of the foundational planks of the New Testament church. And I want to also remind everyone that this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus is where he did say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So we can't receive that verse in John 3:16 out of context with John 3:1 through 8. It's part of the same conversation. Amen. While being born again of the water, defined as water baptism in the New Testament, is a worthy and wonderful subject, this lesson is centered on the second half of Jesus' instruction, being born again of the Spirit. When the Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts chapter 2, the experience that Jesus promised Nicodemus became a reality on the earth. We know that as the day of Pentecost. We're so grateful for that. Praise God. Jesus did not say that a believer would be well served by receiving the Spirit. Or he did not say you have the option of receiving the Holy Spirit. He did not say if you really want to serve God, you need the Holy Spirit. No, he said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He didn't just recommend it, he commanded it. You must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is a necessity from the perspective of the New Testament and from Jesus' perspective. It's a necessity. So how does that happen? First of all, it requires faith. There's an element of faith in receiving the Holy Spirit, and I struggle with that. I was baptized on May 1st, 1980, and I didn't receive the Holy Spirit. I recently, I think in here, talked about my experience when I could have received the Holy Spirit, but I withdrew my worship. And then from that point forward, there was a seed of doubt in my mind. And the day I was baptized, I thought, you know, it's just going to happen when I come up out of the tank. But there were some things I had to take care of that the Lord finally... that I finally allowed the Lord to make clear to me 10 days later when I received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And the problem was I didn't have the faith I needed. And it wasn't just that I wasn't believing hard enough. It was that I wasn't believing enough to be obedient. Because faith requires obedience. And there were some things I was hanging on to. And I was might have fooled anybody else, but I wasn't fooling the Lord. And the moment, it was at the altar at a church in Appleton, the moment I released those things in my prayer, I started speaking in tongues. Because that's what faith is. Amen. Receiving the Holy Spirit requires faith. Nicodemus had never heard of this. He'd never experienced it. But we today have the testimony of all of those around us and millions of believers, millions and millions of believers who have experienced this wonder themselves. And how do we know that someone has received the Holy Spirit? Jesus gave us a clue. He said, you'll hear the sound of it. This is one of the things when I wasn't sure, I had some serious questions, and Brother Grant taught me a Bible study, and this is the one thing he pointed out was this verse that clicked. Jesus said that you'll hear the sound there. The wind blows where it wants to, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you hear the sound thereof. I can feel the wind when I'm standing out in the middle of a field, but I don't always hear it. When do you hear the wind? When it's blowing on something. Brother Grant used the example of a soda bottle. We don't see those very often anymore, but if you a soda bottle with liquid in it, you blow over the top of it, you can hear it. And on a fall day, just before those nasty little things fall out of the tree, you can hear the wind blowing through the leaves. But it's not the wind you hear the leaves rustling. So it's the Spirit is heard when it touches someone, when it moves on someone. What's the sound? There's a sound. Jesus said, so is everyone. Everyone. That was one of the things that Brother Grant showed me, that the Bible was very, these terms are very inclusive. It includes everyone. The Holy Ghost fell on them on the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. It sat upon each of them. By examining the various times in the book of Acts when someone was born again of the Spirit, we can observe that the consistent sign that someone had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost was speaking in tongues. There were other things that happened in various occasions. But that was the one thing that the apostles referred to as indicating that they had received the Holy Spirit. It was the one thing that is consistent, and the one thing that they waited for as evidence that someone had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what was true for Nicodemus is true for each of us as well. We must be filled with the Spirit of God through this miraculous act of God called the Holy Spirit baptism. Anything less than that is short of obedience to the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. There is an imperative in this passage, an imperative, a command. That's why this has to be a personal thing for us. We need to desire it. We need to hunger after it. We need to want it. If you have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit. Amen. More than merely accepting this in a collective sense, this is what our church does. We speak in tongues at our church. I don't, but everyone else does. No, it's a personal experience, and salvation is personal. I will not automatically be filled with the Spirit simply because I attend a church. I will not automatically be filled with the Spirit because I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I will not automatically receive the Holy Spirit even if I'm baptized in Jesus' name in obedience to his word. I can show you in the scripture where that happened, where people were baptized in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 8, there were miracles and there were deliverances and there were healings, and only they were baptized in Jesus' name, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have to desire it. We have to seek it. We need to surrender to God and allow him to do this work. Paul stressed the necessity of receiving the Holy Spirit. Since Jesus taught the necessity of being born again, it makes sense that we would find record of his apostles and his disciples sharing the same truth. And we do, of course, in the book of Acts and throughout the scripture. The Apostle Paul is recorded as heralding that same message. In Acts chapter 19, Paul came to the city of Ephesus and he found a group of disciples. He knew they were believers in the Messiah, but they didn't really get the whole message. He found out they'd been baptized according to John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. Now, these men were not bad. They were not evil. They were not dissentious. They didn't receive all that they needed to receive. God had more for them. They were believers in the coming Messiah. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to be obedient. But their lack of knowledge limited them. So Paul taught them. Let's turn to Acts 19, verses 1 and 2. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Which proves what I just said, that it's possible to believe, at least in Paul's mind, and not have yet received the Holy Spirit. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard there was a Holy Spirit." We didn't know you could. I'm going to keep going. I don't think I gave these verses to the overhead, but it says, then his next question was, "Unto what then were you baptized?" He wants them to receive the new birth. He wants the whole package. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit. Well, then how were you baptized? They go together. And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they believe and they're baptized, but they still don't have the Holy Spirit. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now all the men were about 12 in all. Amen. Oh, but it says they prophesied. Yes, it does. But they spoke in tongues. Just like they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Just like they spoke in tongues in chapter 10. Amen. In chapter 8, Simon saw something. He heard something. Bible doesn't tell us what it is, but he heard the sound thereof. Everyone said amen. I know this is basic, but we need to be reminded, and we need to be able to share this with people who have questions. Amen. The very next verse, after Paul asks the question, he lays hands on them and they speak with tongues. As soon as they understood that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't have the full message. As soon as they were baptized in Jesus' name, then they were born of the Spirit. Their faith in and of itself was not enough. Their water baptism in and of itself was not enough. They had to receive it. They had to receive more. They had to proceed beyond mere mental assent, and they had to demonstrate obedient faith to the truth. Faith is always demonstrated in obedience. And obedience always leads to more of God. Amen. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 8. I got myself mixed up here. I'm out of order. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, and of course they've all had this experience. And he says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." A different gospel. "Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or corrupt or change the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven," where's Dan Paul? Angel from heaven. I remember Angel from heaven. Who remembers that? Okay. "An angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." That's strong terminology. And then he repeats himself. He repeats himself in the same letter. He said, "No, really, I mean it. If anybody comes to you preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed." So this is important. This is necessary. It's so important that Paul pronounced a curse on people who teach false doctrine. That's scary stuff. So while speaking with tongues is the initial sign of infilling in the Spirit, there must be other ongoing signs that God's Spirit resides in us. God's Spirit doesn't just want to give us one good shot of the Holy Ghost and then we're set. He wants to work in us. He wants to lead us. He wants to chase us, change us. God's Spirit should produce fruit in us. Galatians 5 gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which I should be able to quote, but I always leave one or two out. So I will read that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I think I forgot to write that one down too. So let's try it. Who can do it with me? All right, now, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, that should be working out of us. It should be visible, should be evident. There should be conviction in our life. If the Holy Spirit isn't correcting us, isn't telling us when we're out of line, then perhaps we are not sensitive enough to His Spirit. His Spirit should pray through us in intercession. If we have, you know, some people get a little uncomfortable when we say, if you haven't spoken in tongues for a while, then you might examine yourself. There might be a problem. And some people get uncomfortable with that. It's not about speaking in tongues. Well, it's not really about speaking in tongues, but it's about being full of the Holy Ghost to the point that you do speak in tongues. Because the Bible says that the Spirit itself makes intercession for us when we pray, when we don't know what to pray. And He can't do that if we're not submitted to Him. And when that happens, we speak in tongues. Amen. All right. Each of us who has been filled with the Spirit is commissioned to tell others. I just shared my testimony with someone recently about the time when I was I was living in a house. It was shortly after I was gave my heart to God. I moved out of the house of the woman I was living with, and I moved back into the apartment that I was paying rent on, and there were seven other people living in that house, and all of my old drug and alcohol buddies called me together for an intervention. I didn't know that's what it was at the time, but looking back on it, I realized that's what they were trying to do. They sat me down at the kitchen table, and there were four or five of them there, and they started peppering me with questions and explaining to me what I was doing was so crazy, and why do you think it's necessary to do all this stuff? And it was amazing to me that suddenly I felt God's Spirit. The Holy Ghost came down in that house, and I had never experienced it before, and God anointed me. And I started answering their questions with scripture that I didn't know that I knew. Because the Holy Ghost was at work in me, and the Spirit of God was ministering to them. It wasn't, I can tell you, it surely wasn't me. Because first of all, I was intimidated. And secondly, I didn't really have that much of a grasp of the scripture. But the one who wrote it was working there, and he gave me that anointing, that ability. Praise God for the Holy Ghost when we need it. Amen. The imperative nature of Christ's command regarding new birth is undeniable. He left no room for discussion or private opinion on the matter. Being born again is not a choice that is right for some and not for others. If we want to go to heaven, if we want to be a child of God, we must be born again. Amen. It's a mandate of this church age. It's essential for salvation. It's essential for sanctification. It's essential for ministry, and it's essential for resurrection. The Holy Ghost is essential for all of these things. We must be filled with the Spirit. It's an irreplaceable component of the gospel's work in our lives. According to 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. You're saved by this. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We have to accept the fact that Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. His burial was a real thing. And that he rose again according to the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and then of 12. And after that he was seen of over 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, Paul says that we are baptized in Jesus' name. We're baptized, we're buried with him in baptism to arise to the newness of life. And of course, that newness of life only comes to us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only through the life-giving power of the Spirit's infilling do we have the life of Christ resident in us. The book of Romans 8:9 says this, but you, he's writing to the church at Rome, you are not in the flesh, you're not carnal, but in the Spirit, if. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's not an option. Sanctification is the process of being set apart. We're set apart from sin, but we are set apart to God. Without those, it's incomplete. The work of God is incomplete in our lives. We must be set apart from sin, but almost also set apart to God. If we seek to be set apart from sin without being set apart to God, then we become pharisaical and legalistic. And we confuse religion with relationship. The only way to be effectively sanctified is through the ongoing work of God's indwelling Spirit in our lives. Multiple verses speak to God's sanctifying work. Romans 15:16, 1 Corinthians 6:11, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God gives us the Spirit to help us resist the persistent downward pull of our flesh. Galatians 5:16 through 18 says this, if this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the word lusteth there in the King James Version, it just means desires. Desires to work against. The flesh desires to work against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit empowers us for ministry. Not every child of God is called to be a preacher, but every one of us is called to be a minister or a servant of the Most High God. Scripture defines the word minister. That word we use as minister in the New Testament is the same word that servant comes from. We're called to faithfully serve God, our fellow church members, and the greater kingdom of God. But we cannot do a spiritual work with fleshly power. We only accomplish something of eternal value by the strength that is higher than our own. That's the strength and power of God's Holy Spirit. Because of God's Spirit, we have a blessed hope that the end of this life is not the end of life. Romans 8:11, Paul said, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And of course, the corresponding thought to that is we can insert a few negatives here and teach the other side of it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead does not dwell in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall not quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it's necessary for the resurrection. Amen. One man wisely said that a revelation without a response will only leave you with an education without experience. When we know what we must do, it only remains for us to do it. Now, I know we can't make God give us the Holy Spirit, but we can do the things necessary to receive it. And, of course, that is repentance. That is surrendering anything that gets in between you and God. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's an attitude, whether it's a behavior, whatever it is that is separating us from God, separating us from liberty. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's something about being in the Holy Ghost. You feel a liberty. You feel a release. You feel a flow of God's Spirit. And that's when you reach that place in repentance, that's when the Spirit can flow through you. Whether you've never received the Holy Ghost before or whether you've had the Holy Ghost for 50 years, we need to pray to that place on a regular basis. Praise God. So let's make a commitment to be full of the Holy Ghost. Let's make a commitment to receive the Holy Ghost. We must choose to open our heart to this New Testament experience of spiritual new birth. It's a decision you'll never regret. Corinthians says this, 2 Corinthians, I think it is, says that true repentance is repentance not to be repented of. Praise God, you're never sorry when you truly repent. The old man was a worshiper. He walked with God for decades, and his love for the Lord only got richer and deeper. His physical strength was waning, but that did not keep him from stepping out of his pew and exercising his remaining strength in enjoying the Holy Ghost, as he was wont to say. A visitor to the church one night was somewhat taken aback by the elder's shout of praise, his shuffling dance, I can do that, and especially his expressions in other tongues. This visitor was from a different religious background, and they had told him that the Holy Ghost was speaking in tongues was not a valid experience. And this visitor was somewhat disapproving of this man's conduct. Unfortunately, sometimes it's members that are disapproving of that kind of conduct. After service, the visitor boldly made her way up to the simple country gentleman, and with an expression on her face that could sour milk, she stated, "You know, you don't have to do all that." His reply was golden. "Ma'am, you don't have to take a bath either, but it sure feels good, and it makes you more pleasant to be around." We do have to have the Spirit, however, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be a child of God. Gratefully, it's not an unpleasant experience. His Spirit is not something that we endure, it's something we enjoy. Romans 14:17 says that there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In a world full of corruption and chaos and calamity, and I would say discord, who would not want to experience the protective righteousness, pervasive peace, and persistent joy of God's Holy Spirit? Praise God. These promises are so much more, and so much more are available to every believer who will simply obey the gospel. Assigned by an electrical panel in a workplace was meant to keep people from touching it. It read, "Warning, this will hurt while it kills you." Perhaps we should post a sign at the altar that says, "Attention, this will please you while it saves you." Every testimony of every Spirit-filled believer who lives full of the Spirit would agree that the gift of the Holy Ghost was the richest blessing they ever received in this life. And more importantly, it prepares us for the life to come. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God. Thank you for being here in the first part of our service. We appreciate everyone who attends all the time, but especially those who make it a point to be here at the 10 a.m. service. I never get tired of hearing this kind of lesson. Amen. You can rely on a lot of things in this world. You can find a lot of sources of information. You can find even sources of interpretation. But it's, as far as I'm concerned, the source of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding is God's holy word. Anything that is true agrees with that. Amen. If you have children in Sunday school, you can take this opportunity as soon as we're going to pray in just a second and go pick up your children. Otherwise, and in addition, please take a moment, greet someone, shake someone's hand, tell them you're glad that they're here. We will begin again in about 14 minutes. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. God, for the Holy Ghost, for something that is not ephemeral, something that is not fleeting, but it's real and it's consistent and it's faithful. Thank you, God, for meeting with us in your own Spirit, not some other person, not some other emissary, but you yourself have come to dwell in us and lead us and guide us. Thank you, God, for the light that you shed through your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Thank you, God, for the fellowship of the saints that comes through your blessing and your anointing in your Holy Spirit. We give you praise and glory in all of this, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Greet someone in the name of Jesus.